Focusing on looking and listening to Jesus, we've kind of said to make sure the Jesus we're looking to and listening to is the Jesus of Scripture. And so we're gonna focus there again today. The Apostle Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 4. He said, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they can't see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So he's saying Jesus is the image of God. If you want to know what God looks like and how he talks and what he does, look to Jesus. He's the image of God. And the God of this age, and we take that to be Satan, and you know there's a whole lot of other gods in that sense, the gods of lust and greed and wrath and jealousy and a thousand other things that can be a god to us that blinds us to Jesus and to who he really is, blinding them to his glory and grace. By contrast, Paul says, God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," he made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So he says, those who have refused to see that light and turn to Christ, there's darkness there because the enemy's blinded their eyes, but God wants to speak light to us, to open our eyes so we can see then what he says is the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We're not blinded. Instead, we've experienced this light and this glory and this grace. I mentioned the last couple of weeks that phrase, the beauty of Christ. And we look to him, for he's the image of God, and we're changed by him, by his beauty, the beauty of his grace and his nature and his love. We look to him. So again, if you want to know what the Father is like, look to Jesus. In Eugene Peterson's Message translation of the Bible, he translates this verse like this: God said, "Light up the darkness," and our lives filled up with light as we saw and understood God in the face of Christ, all bright and beautiful. I love that. He filled up our lives with light, and we saw and understood God in the face of Christ, all bright and beautiful. The enemy of our souls wants to keep us from seeing Jesus, from looking to him and listening to him. And so examine your life, your heart this morning, and just kind of think about it for a minute. Is anything keeping you from listening to or looking to Jesus? Or maybe ask this question: what could affect or limit my vision of Jesus? If there's sin and disobedience in your heart, it kind of affects your vision of Jesus because you don't want to look at him, right? I mean, that's kind of how it works. If you're sitting in a class and you know you're in trouble and the teacher yells or whatever, you're going to duck your head. You're not going to look right at her like, "Yeah, it was me doing that," you know? Or if your mom and dad are about to get on you, look, you're thinking, "They can't see me. I'm invisible because I'm not going to look at them." And that's how you know the kid's guilty. You know, who did this? It's the four-year-old that ducks his head. You're the one, whatever. Because they don't want to look at mom and dad because they know they're guilty. Well, that's kind of one of the things that blinds us to Jesus. We're not wanting to look at him because we know we're guilty. Instead, we need to examine our heart. Is some of this stuff keeping me from seeing him? Or maybe it's not sin or disobedience. Maybe it's just a broken heart. Or maybe it's wrong priorities. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's fear. There's a dozens of things that can kind of blind us to Jesus. The writer of Hebrews tells us kind of what to do about some of that. He says, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles or trips us up, and let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And then he says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to get rid of stuff that's blinding us. We're going to move the blinders away, and then we're going to fix our eyes on Jesus. It calls for obedient action and right decisions on our part. Throwing off anything that blinds us, that keeps us from seeing Jesus, and we fix our eyes on him. It requires intentionality. We have to decide we're going to do this. It requires determination and discipline and resolve. This is what I'm going to do regardless. Even if nobody else goes with me, even if all my friends desert me because of this decision, even if my family says no, even if my peer group, my classmates make fun of me, if the guys on the job tell me I'm crazy for doing this, friends walk away, I don't care. I'm looking to Jesus, and I'm going to live for him and serve him regardless of the circumstances, sunny days, bad days, storms, good, whatever. I'm going to keep looking to Jesus. But one of the things that can blind us to Jesus and cause us to stop looking at him is fear. We just get frightened. So turn to Matthew 14, and let me show you a story here in the New Testament about Jesus and his interaction with disciples. And we'll see kind of how they deal with the fear. So in this chapter, in this story, John the Baptist, who's Jesus' cousin, remember? John the Baptist has been executed by Herod Antipas. He had his head cut off. And Jesus, when he hears the news, they come to tell him what's happened to John. He decides he just needs to withdraw, so he leaves by boat and goes across to what the Bible calls a solitary place on kind of the eastern or probably kind of southeastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. However, when people heard that Jesus had landed there, crowds began to pour out of the towns, probably some of the cities of the Decapolis or whatever. But anyway, they begin to come to him, and thousands show up. And here he is already tired and weary and just kind of, you know, wanting to be alone and yet moved with compassion. He heals their sick, they're hungry, and so miraculously he feeds 5,000 men plus women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fish, does this miracle of the loaves and fishes. He has to be exhausted. So after the multitude was fed, Jesus sends the crowds away, sends the disciples away, and says, "You guys go to the other side." They were going to Gennesaret, in fact. And he says, "And I'm going to stay here and I'm going to pray." So he climbs up the mountainside to pray. And we pick it up from Matthew 14, verse 22. It says, "Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And then after he dismissed them, he went on up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it." And that kind of sounds like, oh, it was a contrary wind and they're just having to row harder. But apparently the nuance of the Greek language, whatever here, is that they were in a storm and there was danger that the boat was going to be swamped by the waves. So it was more than just they were having a hard time rowing. They were in a storm is what it amounts to. And during the fourth night of the watch, which was between 3 and 6 a.m., Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, I am. It is I. Don't be afraid." So notice a couple of things about all this. First of all, the disciples were in a storm, but they were also in the will of God. And being in the will of God doesn't exempt you from storms or trouble in this life. Is there somebody to blame for it? Was the devil trying to kill them in the boat? And was he trying to stop them? Or was God doing this or allowing this to try to teach them something? And we start trying to look for cause and effect in everything. The potential is there to learn something in every storm. But the truth is, storms are just part of the weather patterns, the meteorological cycles on this planet. Storms happen, all right? Put that on a t-shirt and a bumper sticker. Storms happen. Jesus said rain falls on the just and the unjust. It's just what happens on this planet. They were in a storm, but they were also doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. Get in the boat and go to the other side. Literally and figuratively and spiritually, storms come with life on this planet. But don't let the storm make you lose sight of Jesus and the will and purpose of God that's being worked out in all things. And then notice Matthew says Jesus went out to them. He saw what was happening, even though they didn't know it. They figured, well, Jesus can't see us. He's up on a mountain somewhere. But they were at risk for the boat to be swamped. But Jesus saw, even though he was at a distance, he was watching them. He saw them in the storm. And I would just tell you today, if you're going through a storm, Jesus sees you. He knows where you are. He knows what you're going through. He's got his eyes are on you. He's watching you today. And I believe that he's on his way. I believe he's coming to you, walking in the storm to bring rescue and help to you. And I might add, Jesus does sometimes come in really strange ways, doesn't he? Walking on water. That Jesus comes in unusual ways. He comes and shows up in unlikely places. He uses uncommon means and methods, but he's faithful to see us, to be with us, and to help us in a time of storm, even if he comes in a way that we never could have expected. So the disciples in the boat see him. Again, it's somewhere between 3 and 6 in the morning, the fourth watch of the night. And you've got to admit, someone or anything appearing to be walking on water towards you in the middle of the night, it's going to freak you out, all right? I mean, there's just no way getting around that. So I understand why they scream, "It's a ghost," because what else is going to be out there in the middle of the night walking on water? That's something that nobody's, it's not like, I wonder who that could be, you know? You're not doing that. He's walking on water, for crying out loud. And these guys had grown up, several of them are fishermen, and others, though, had grown up around the Sea of Galilee. So there's all kinds of legends, you know, that comes out of, you know, the Edmund Fitzgerald or whatever. But anyway, there's all kinds of legends about stuff or whatever. And so there were legends about sea monsters and ghosts and all the kind of craziness that comes. And so they scream, "It's a ghost." They're frightened. But it wouldn't hurt us to just ask this question of all of us: who are you expecting to show up in your storm? Right? I mean, who are you looking for? Because if you're expecting ghosts and monsters, sea monsters, that's what you're looking out for, and that's what you're thinking you're going to get. But if you're looking to Jesus, if you're expecting Jesus to show up, I've got a feeling that your view is going to be a little different. The expectation's going to be different. He may not show up when you expect or how you expect, but I would just tell you this morning, stop expecting ghosts and monsters and fix your eyes on Jesus and start expecting him to show up in the midst of the trouble. It changes the response. That fearful, "It's a ghost," could be replaced with, "Is that you, Lord?" Right? Because that's who I'm looking for. That's who I'm expecting. I'm not, you know, Jesus said, when you see all these things happen, you don't say, "Well, boy, this is the worst." You lift up your head because your redemption draweth nigh. Because we're expecting Jesus. We're looking to him. And so we stay focused on him. Is that you, Lord? So who are you expecting in the midst of your circumstances? And immediately Jesus said, "Take courage. Don't be afraid. It's me." Jesus is quick to comfort in impossible circumstances. In the midst of the storms of life, Jesus is there to calm us. "It's going to be okay. Take heart," he says. "Be encouraged. Don't be afraid." Boy, that's the word that God and angels and Jesus, everybody always speaks. Don't be afraid, because fear is just the default position of our life, isn't it? I mean, we're afraid of everything. Well, I won't even go down that path. You just understand. We're just fearful. And the first thing he says is, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Jesus says it in John 14. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let fear get in your heart. Don't be afraid. It's what he says to them. The one who walks on waves and calms the storm is the one who says to us, don't be afraid. Can you see him? Can you see him through all the wind and the waves and the water blowing up? Above the howling of the wind, can you hear his voice? Because to you today, he says, "I'm here, so don't be afraid. I'm here. I see you, and I'm here with you. Don't be afraid. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay." "Yeah, but you don't know what's happened." "I know, but I'm here. I'm here now. It's going to be okay." Fix your eyes on Jesus. Listen to me. The storm isn't as important as seeing Jesus. The storm's not as important as seeing Jesus. Just keep your eyes fixed on him. Forget the wind and keep looking to Jesus. So in the storm comes this amazing interaction or transaction between Peter and Jesus. So Peter says, "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. And then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why'd you doubt?" So I admit the best place to be in a storm is as close to Jesus as you can get. I mean, if there's sea monsters out there, I want to be where Jesus is at, okay? I want to get close. And Peter was headed towards Jesus. There's wisdom in that, but the whole thing does kind of seem to be in keeping with Peter's rather impetuous nature to kind of speak before he really thinks this through, right? And so he says, "Lord, if it's you, bid me come." But it's like what was unsaid was, "But if you're a sea monster or a ghost, go ahead and tell me so I won't risk coming out there in the water." I mean, why would he even set up the whole premise that way? "Lord, if it's you, if it's not you, wave me off before I climb out of the boat." It just doesn't, I don't know, somehow that didn't seem to make a lot of sense. And I have to think too that there was a moment as he got out of the boat that he's saying, I'm making it, this is amazing, isn't it? And then suddenly there was that, I'm not going to make it, I'm drowning or whatever. And so, you know, maybe two steps in, he was thinking, what was I thinking? But then suddenly you're like, too far out, can't get back to the boat, can't get to Jesus, oh man, and then he's sinking. What caused him to get out of the boat? Now, I got nothing but speculation there, but maybe watching Jesus do something that no other human being had ever done, and Peter had grown up on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. He had been on the water all of his life. Nobody's ever walked on water, and he sees it. But understand this too. Peter's been on a journey since that day Jesus came by while he was putting up his nets and said, "Won't you come follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men?" Since the day that he said, "Let me use your boat," and he pushed it out a little ways and preached from it, Peter said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man," all that. Peter's been on this journey, and Peter here shortly is going to be the one when Jesus says, "Who do men say that I am?" He's going to be the one that turns around and says, "I know who you are. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus is going to say, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. God the Father, the Holy Spirit made that plain to you." So Peter's learning something. There's a revelation coming to Peter about who he is. And maybe in that moment, a new kind of faith rises, or at least his faith rises to a new level. And Peter is convinced at that moment that Jesus is more than a man and more than a miracle worker. And so he says, "I want to come to you, because I believe in who you are. I think I know something about who you are that these other guys haven't figured out yet." And his faith was moving from heart knowledge to head knowledge to action. If you are who I think you are, tell me to get out of this boat and walk on water like you. And Jesus says, "Come on, come on, come on." Peter decides he'd rather risk it all to be with Jesus in the storm and in the waves than to be safe in the boat without Jesus. And Jesus says, "Come on." And Peter throws his legs over the side of the boat and stands up and begins to walk on the waves. He's walking on water like Jesus. He's defying the laws of nature, and he's doing a great job too. And then Matthew says, "But then when he saw the wind," Peter takes his eyes off of Jesus and starts looking at the conditions around him. He starts looking at the wind and the waves, and fear blinds him to Jesus, and he begins to sink. We get in trouble when we stop looking to Jesus. When fear causes us to look at everything else, when we start looking at the size of the giant, or how high the waves are crashing over us, or how strong the wind is, or a million other things, we kind of lose sight of it somehow. We're blinded by it, and fear blinds us, and we begin to sink. Charles Spurgeon suggested that for a fellow that Jesus had nicknamed Peter, Simon, and Jesus called him Peter, which means rock, maybe he should have thought better than to try walking on water, that he should have realized that a rock is going to sink like a stone, like a rock. But he was doing fine until the fear changed his focus and he took his eyes off of Jesus. And I'll just tell you, fear will blind you to what God has for you. Fear will keep you. It'll paralyze you. It'll stop you from moving on in faith. Fear will convince you that Jesus isn't there or won't be there or that he doesn't care about you. Fear is what said it was a ghost. So don't focus on the fear. Don't focus on the wind or the waves. Look to Jesus. And what a reminder to us that Jesus is the essential thing in our lives. Fix your eyes on Jesus, because I'm going to tell you, you can't stay afloat without Jesus. You won't navigate the storms of your life without Jesus. You won't be able to make it without Jesus. You can't get through some of the stuff that'll happen in life without Jesus. We can't live or breathe without Jesus. He holds us. And the book of Colossians says, and he holds all of it together. Everything is sustained in him. We need Jesus. Keep looking to him. But listen to, not everybody got out of the boat. Not everybody was supposed to. Peter was the only one. Whether he should have or not, I don't know. But Jesus didn't rebuke him for asking. He rebuked him for doubting after he started. Why did you lose faith? Why did you stop? And Jesus didn't rebuke any of the other disciples for not coming with Peter. Once he got in the boat, he didn't say, "What's wrong with you slackers? How come you guys didn't get out of the boat? You know, we could have scuttled the whole thing, just strolled on across the lake." And that's not what happened either. Why? It wasn't a call to them. It wasn't their time, perhaps. It was Peter that asked, and it was Peter to whom Jesus responded. But for someone today in this audience, I believe Jesus is calling you to step out of the boat. He's calling you to come to him, to risk. He's calling you to a new endeavor, a new place of faith. Maybe it's like Peter. You've been showing up at church, and you've been listening to to me or whoever preaching or coming on Wednesday night to hear Pastor Brian or Pastor Jeff or Brittany upstairs. Whatever you've been hearing and you've been thinking, you know, I'm kind of thinking maybe this is the real deal. I'm kind of thinking maybe I need to surrender my life to Jesus, but I don't know. It's all kind of crazy, and some of these people are pretty weird, and some of that stuff that happens in that church, woo-hoo, and so I just don't know. But you're kind of moving towards that because it kind of feels, that's where Peter was, right? Until finally he says, I'm all in. It's Jesus or nothing. I'm all in today. Swings the legs over and stands up and begins to walk to Jesus. And for somebody, he's calling you to step out of the boat. He's calling you to faith. And you're reluctant and uncertain, and I get that. But you've been looking and listening, and you're pretty sure you've heard his voice. Or you've seen a glimpse of his face. Don't be afraid. Don't be blinded by the world, by all the stuff out there. Don't be frightened or distracted by the wind. Fix your eyes on Jesus and start walking in faith. You're wondering where he's taking you? I don't know. I don't know. The destination isn't as important as you seeing Jesus and keeping him in view. Just follow him. That's the call. Can you see him? Can you hear him? Then follow him. Follow him. In his book, Jesus, Safe, Tender, Extreme, Adrian Plass quotes Oswald Chambers, so this is Oswald Chambers writing. He said, if you can stay in the midst of turmoil unperplexed and calm because you see Jesus, that's God's plan for your life. Not that you may be able to say, I've done this and that, and now it's all right. We have an idea that God is leading us to a certain goal, a desired haven. He's not. To God, the question of our getting to a particular end is a mere incident. What we call the process, God calls the end. God's purpose is that you depend on him and his power now. And then listen to this. God's purpose is that you see him walking on the waves, no shore in sight, no success, just the absolute certainty that it's all right because you see him. That's worth coming for, wasn't it? Right there. Yeah. No shore in sight, no success, just the absolute certainty that it's all right because you're fixing your eyes on Jesus. Jesus says, come, and you climb out of the boat. And all your friends are saying, what in the world are you doing? You can't walk on water. But I'm certain that I heard Jesus say, come on. What are you doing? Have you ever walked on water? Peter, you've lived on this lake forever. What are you doing? I heard him. I heard him. And I see him. And I'm walking to Jesus. Not sure where to, just the absolute certainty that it's all right because you see him. No shore in sight, but you see him. No guarantee of success. Not even sure that you can keep your head above the waves, but certain that you see Jesus, so I'm going to move towards him. And Adrian Plass in the book writes of Jesus calling the disciples to leave their nets and come follow him. And he writes, where to? To confusion and wonder and ridicule and lots of good meals and fear and rescue and revelation and despair and elation and new friends and fresh enemies and persecution and laughter and a strange sadness and possibly injury and death and certainly something called heaven that will be beyond our wildest imaginings and yet achingly reminiscent of the most beautiful things in this fallen world. To a peace that is not the kind of provisional peace that's ever afforded by our circumstances on unredeemed planet Earth. It's a peace that will allow us to be as extreme as God could possibly want us to be. That's what he calls us to. Throw your hands up and ride. Hallelujah. Woo! Every once in a while, it's one of those slingshot deals where you pass out and then you're, okay, I'm back or whatever, because it's a ride with Jesus, all right? It just is. Where are we going? I don't know. Wherever this ride takes me, but I'm with Jesus. And I'm certain of that. What if you start to sink? Well, Jesus will be there. He was for Peter. Just don't let the storms blind you to Jesus. Instead, let the storms open your eyes even wider to Jesus and to his presence and his immediacy, his mercy and his grace and who he really is. Because look what happens. When Jesus and Peter climbed back into the boat, the wind died down, the storm stopped, and then those who were in the boat worshiped him saying, truly, you are the Son of God. They all had their eyes open in the storm. Storms have a way of revealing who Jesus really is to us and to those around us. Truly, you are the Son of God, because even the wind and the waves obey you, he says in Mark. Remember, several of these disciples, again, were fishermen. They'd grown up on the Sea of Galilee. They were familiar with sudden storms and the severity of it all. And they also knew that people can't walk on water. They knew a miracle, and they knew a miracle worker when they saw one. And the storm had opened their eyes to who Jesus really is. And somebody here this morning, you're in a storm. So let me say to you, can you see Jesus in the storm? He sees you, and he hasn't left you. Maybe you've been in the storm for a while and nothing's changed. Well, don't give up. The disciples had been battling for a while and they didn't know it, but Jesus was coming to them and bringing peace and calm. And again, not only that, but the storm brought a greater revelation of Jesus. It brought them to a place of worship as they realized who he really was, and it can be the same for you. So can you see him and can you hear him? Because he's speaking to you and he's saying to you, don't be afraid. I'm here. I'm with you. Take courage. It's going to be all right. Keep looking to Jesus and receive his peace. And somebody, you need to take that step. You need to swing your legs out of the boat and by faith, not just take a leap of faith, but take a leap into faith to say, I'm going to surrender my life to Jesus like Peter. I'm all in, buddy. It's sink or swim time. It's all in. I'm going to surrender my life to Jesus and I'm going to live for you and serve you, because I'd rather be in a storm with Jesus than safe in a boat without him, because there's no safety in that boat, but there is with Jesus. And it's time for you to move to him. And for somebody else, maybe Jesus is calling you to a new level of trust and dependence on him. He's calling you to take a new step. Maybe there's something, a change coming for your life or business or something else. And God's been speaking to your heart. And today you can see him and you're thinking, I've been holding back from saying yes to that ministry or yes to that service or yes to that job or whatever it is. But today it's like, I'm certain that's Jesus and I recognize his voice. And you're gonna step out of that boat, calling you to risk, no shore in sight, just the certainty that you can see Jesus, and this is what he's saying and calling you to. So it's time to step out in faith. And I know the wind's blowing and the waves are crashing, but fix your eyes on Jesus and keep looking and listening to him and see what God will do. Because together, you and Jesus, you're gonna get where he wants you to be. In the boat, to the other side. Just tell him, Jesus, even in the storms, I'm choosing to look to you and to keep my eyes fixed on you. So what's he saying to you? What's he calling you to? Is he calling you to take a next step? Is he calling you out of the boat? Is he calling you to faith? Is he calling you to service? Is he calling you to surrender? Is he calling you to ministry? Maybe you're supposed to be the next pastor or youth pastor. What's he saying to you? Step out in faith. Respond to him in obedience and see what Jesus wants to do. Amen? Amen. Somebody's coming out from behind there probably and is going to make music. There it is. I ask him to sing this old chorus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. I heard Carrie Jobe sing this at the National Prayer Breakfast this week. The president and vice president and all those folk sang this old chorus. I want us to sing this, and I want you to take a moment to just turn your eyes on Jesus. And there in the quiet, just to ask him, Lord, are you talking to me? Are you speaking to me? Can you see him? And can you follow him in obedience? And I'll tell you what, maybe you're here and you need to step out of the boat and come to Jesus and ask for forgiveness and make him Savior and Lord. Or maybe you need to step out of the boat in faith because he's calling you to something else. Or maybe you're here in a storm and you just need somebody to pray for you and pray with you and encourage you. And I'm going to ask everybody to stand, and they're going to sing this. And if you're here and you need to move towards him today, I just invite you to come. You can stand here at the front. You can kneel down here. We'll pray with you. But if you need Jesus to rescue you in the storm, or if there's a decision that you're making about, this is what I'm going to do, I'm moving towards him, just come on. We're going to pray with you today. Thank you all for being obedient. Just come stand here at the front. We're going to pray. Somebody else, you just say, and we just need to make this move towards Jesus. We just need to offer ourselves to him. We're just committing ourselves to him because we need his grace. Who else needs to come today? There's a place for you. There's room for you here. Maybe he's calling you. Boy, and it's risky. I don't know where we're going, Lord, but I just feel you're speaking to me about stepping out in faith. And that's what we're going to do today. Sing it with them as we pray this morning. satisfy the longing of our heart when we look to you. So, Lord, I thank you that you grant to us the grace we need to listen and to look to you, to fix our eyes on Jesus, regardless of whatever else is going on, Lord, regardless of how severe the storm or the velocity of the wind, we're going to fix our eyes on Jesus. We're not expecting ghosts and monsters. We're expecting a Savior and a Redeemer, one who comes to comfort us. We're not hearing frightening sounds, Lord, over the wind and the waves. We're hearing your voice saying, don't be afraid. Take courage. I'm here. It's going to be all right. Bring comfort to the hearts of people that are in distress, people that are still in the storm, Lord. Just let them know they can expect you. Lord, I don't know when, don't know how, don't know if you're walking or riding in a boat, but you're coming, and we can trust you, Lord, that you'll be there right on time. You're there to intervene and to provide for us, so we trust you with that. Help us, Lord, to keep walking, even though we can't see the shoreline, and even though things seem a bit uncertain, we're not guaranteed success, but we are certain that we can see Jesus. And with you leading us, Lord, there's victory for us. We trust you with that. We're going to walk with you and follow you and pursue you until you bring us safely into that boat and take us safely home. And so, Lord, we thank you for your promises. Thank you for your faithfulness to us today. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, the beauty of his face upon you, in Jesus' name. Give us peace. Amen. Amen. Thanks for being here. Thanks for joining us today. Have a glorious Sunday. We'll see you Wednesday night for prayer and praise and worship. It's